I remember while we were in Israel, taken to a place, it's called the Children of Darkness and the Children of Light. And we're the Children of Light. The world don't like to admit it, but they are the Children of Darkness. They're in intellectual darkness. The Bible said concerning the children of God that He's taken them out of darkness and translated them into the marvelous kingdom of light. So then, to have the mind of Christ within you is to have light. Since Calvary, the Bible said this light has sprung up to them that sit in the region of the shadow of death. Great light has sprung up unto them, and many of them could not comprehend it because of the ignorance within them as to that darkness from the tree of knowledge. But if we lean not to our own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all of our heart, then the darkness is expelled, and we become children of light. It doesn't matter about the prestige of life, nor the diplomacies of life, nor the wealth of life, skills, abilities, whatever. You're still in darkness unless you're born again. And when you're born again, you're in the mind of Christ, and you are no longer in darkness. But you are then a child of light. Paul turned my people from darkness unto light, and turned them unto the faith which is within me, or by me, by which they're sanctified. Right, let's sing a little chorus together, can we? Give me a key, Frank. On the wings of the snow, white dove, God sends His pure, sweet love. It's a sign from above, on the wings of a dove. Noah had drifted on the flood many days. He searched for land in various ways, and trouble he had some, but not from above. God sent him His love on the wings of a dove. On the wings of a snow white dove, God sends His pure, sweet love. It's a sign from above, on the wings of a dove. On the wings of the snow white dove, God sends you sweet love. It's a sign from above, on the wings of a dove. You can be seated. Go back to, refer to the book of Daniel of the 9th chapter, the 27th verse. And He will confirm the covenant with many people. Now, we read this the other night, had a reference to it and talked to you a little bit about it. Some of the things we clarified and some of the things we didn't. And I thought maybe this morning, we just, since it was the morning service, you seem to listen real well in the morning service. A lot of times, you know, considering the fact that overnight you've had rest for your bodies, you're not nervous and uptight as the world says, and a lot of times we've not given ourselves to appetite that much in the morning, and our mind is not cluttered up with the things of the day. So it gives us a little empty space in the heart where we can work with it. And sometimes we can capture your interest a little better. So considering the fact that is the morning service, I thought maybe I might comment a little bit and try to straighten out a few thoughts here as to what I didn't get to the last time. I try not to hold you very long, whether it's the morning service or the night service or whatever. We was ministering yesterday, as I usually tell you when we come to the sacred death, ministering about 4 hours yesterday morning, I believe it was, and maybe a couple hours yesterday evening. And we're still going right on with the gospel, and we're still tutoring. We still have people that are listening to the gospel, and they're receiving the word of the Lord concerning the revelation, and their hearts are thrilled. They come to me with a regularity, as some did yesterday, telling me about the thrill of their heart in these things that's opening up to them. Some of them going a little deeper into things than others. The Bible said the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. And some are getting a little deeper into the Word than others. But in this reference that Daniel makes, I want to bring out something this morning to begin with on this. Now, this that I bring out to begin with is concerning the covenant, the part that we spoke of concerning the covenant. And the covenant that Daniel spoke of here, when we think about this covenant, then of course we think about the things that's transpiring right now, things that are taking place right now. Now, see, if we could come up here like we do when we talk to the brethren and just take our time for about 3 hours, we could just go into some of the deep things and cover some of the intricate matter as pertaining to the world to come or that world that we're going to be living in throughout eternity. But other than that, I just have to try to do the best I can with it, as I say so often. So here we are making reference to the covenant. The other night when I spoke to you about the covenant, then we brought it before you or to your attention that right now at this present time there has been an agreement signed between the Arabs and the Jewish people. Now someone would say, well, what's the Arabs and the Jewish people got to do with us, Brother Pike, and what is this all about? You know, why not just talk about the Bible? See, this is the Bible. When you talk about the Arab people and you talk about the Jewish people, that is the Bible. That's what it's all about, is the bond child and the free child. And God has chosen that country as to the eastern part of the world to bring this thing to us in allegorics. God is a spirit. Cover a little bit of this again with you. God is a spirit, and he cannot present himself to a human being unless he does it through this parabolic means or allegoric means, because we are carnal, sold under sin, and that which we do, we don't allow for. And that we want to do, we fail to do. Because of this contrariness as to the powers of Lucifer that is infiltrated within your natural body and your natural being. God willing to offset this justifies in his sight as to a preservation of eternal life, gave his own son or his own self as to the bodily part, the image of God that is likened unto you. He gave that to be crucified at Calvary, that he might present us unto himself spotless, as children that knew no better than to do the things that we did. And because of that, not charging these things to us, then he gave his blood that he might clear these things away, and that we might be free from these things, to the extent that never again should the motions of sin work within our physical being as to our members. He did this for us, but he only did this for those that are willing to repent of their sins. And not only repent and confess their sins, but to forsake their sins. And those that are willing to listen to God in God's word and follow his way of life, to conform to the image of the Son of God. He gave his Son so that we would not perish, but have everlasting life. He did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. And if preachers preach to you always in a frame of mind as to condemnation, then you know they're not sent of God. He sent his Son into the world to save the world because men were already condemned. And the condemnation now in our day is even different from the condemnation as of then. They were condemned then because of the fall and because of their ignorance, and there was hope for them that God should send a Lamb of Atonement. But now the condemnation that has come into the world is that light has come, understanding has come, and men love their intellectual way of life or darkness or the lust of the flesh more than they do the way of God. This is the condemnation that shall stand before them in the day of judgment and cause their souls to be lost. For where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. And therefore God came as God in Christ to reconcile the world back to himself through Christ, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Because there was no knowledge of sin, therefore it was not required of them. But now there is a knowledge of sin, and the detriment of it is that when you come to the knowledge of the truth, and then you don't go on with God, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin as to the blood atonement of Calvary, but only the looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. So we see that this is a world of difference in this hour. And God is requiring a lot of things of us. But at the same time, the reward is great. To be able to conform to this and go on with God, the reward is great. For we go on to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus, and to the full reward of that is given to Christ Jesus. So then I say again, God has made us to be just exactly what he wants us to be in Christ Jesus. And we are God's workmanship in Christ Jesus, predestinated unto good works, and he has thus made us to be exactly what he wants us to be by bringing Christ Jesus into the world and making Christ Jesus to be that perfect man of whom ye are in him, complete in him, lacking nothing. There's nothing that you lack in him. Your perfection, your finished work. He is the author and the finisher of your faith. He fulfilled the law for you. He fulfilled all works that was necessary for you. And then he exchanged places with you at Calvary and became sin that you might become the righteousness of God, and even your sins. So today then we are free from sin because we are no longer who we were as to our first birth in the first man Adam under condemnation and death. And under the fall, in an iniquity, as to an image that is a bastard child. But we are now the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, the wonderful image of God, the restored Adam, as to that which was a figure of him to come before Adam fell. And now we are the very bone and flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are now gods as members of the great God body. And we are saviors as members of the great Savior's body. And so then we go out into the world beseeching the world to be reconciled unto God. And in God's stead, since God is not present in his body, and his body is at the right hand of him, a vesture dipped in blood in our behalf, that God might look on us through the blood of Jesus and spare us, and not only us, but everyone throughout the entire world. He has taken away the sins of the entire world. All of the sins of the world are gone. And there is no sin to anybody in the world. It's all gone because sin is of the flesh, corruptible flesh. And when Eve sinned, the sentence of death came to her. And Paul later tells us that the sentence of death is in the flesh. Therefore, the flesh is dead because of sin. That is to say that God has made a sinful image, took it to Calvary, and he has smitten that image to do away with sin in the flesh, that no human being can be charged with sin for the simple reason that he hath made human beings and subjected the human being that's called the creature to vanity as through the five senses, as through the fivefold, we say ministry, five senses that subjected them to this vanity. And when they are subjected to this vanity, then God takes the blame for it. So then ye are subjected to the vanities of the world. And Solomon said, all is vanity, the lust of the flesh, pride of life, the lust of the eyes, all of it will pass away. And you are subject to vanity because you have to have these things of life for survival. So he doesn't charge sin to anybody that is a human being. That way it stops the mouth of the gainsayers and all of these people that's going around talking about God did this and God did that and God could do this and he won't do this and he lets us suffer and he brought us into suffering and all these kind of things. As they did Moses, they murmured against Moses and they said, you've just led us out in the wilderness so that we could starve to death. We were better off back in Egypt with the flesh pots and with the garlic and the onion. They did that until God got so tired of it, until finally he just opened the earth up and let it swallow them up. So then we know that we can't find fault with God because there's nothing we can charge him with. But, as I said, the condemnation that was upon us because we had come into the world in this kind of condition, then God took it away. So there is now no condemnation at all to us anymore as pertaining to the flesh. Now, this is where the problem comes in. There is now an enlightenment of the spirit or the angelic being which is within you that dwells within this body. Now, this angelic being is being exposed to heavenly understanding and now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, even that is under heavenly places. Now we are beginning to know. And when we come to know, this was the same detriment of Adam and Eve. Now they have come to know good and evil, the same as we. And lest they put forth their hand and partake of the tree of life to live forever, then he didn't go on to expound as to what the judgments would be. But we know for sure that hell has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And we know that it wasn't for mankind. It wasn't God's pleasure. God made man to inhabit the earth. But because man has become God's enemy by allowing God's number one enemy, Lucifer, to come in and live in this body and defile this body, then man has to go to hell the same way that the devil does. And in that God did not make hell for man, but for the devil and his angels, then the Bible said, hell hath enlarged itself without measure for to meet thee at thy coming. So that he had to make room for those that would go into the flames of hell. So we see then the great wonderful thing that God has done. And now we've come to this thing where we do understand, and it is required of us, and as it is said in the world, where there is law as to signs, then ignorance is no excuse for violation. We should acquaint ourselves with the law, because we can be willingly ignorant of the things of God. And Paul said, this you willingly are ignorant of, or Peter did. So then that means that we are now in a different way of life. We've now come to the angelic part, which is the spiritual part, and now it is required of us because we're tutored in these things, and we have 2,000 years as a grace dispensational thing that we might learn during this time. And this is poured out on the tare and the wheat to give those that do not know about God a chance to come into this light and enjoy the wonderful understanding of God to the extent of knowing right and wrong. See, so we come to this. Now, when we reject this, then there is no more sacrifice. Calvary does not atone anymore. We cannot be charismatic. We cannot join a church. We cannot belong to any church. We cannot do our own thing. Just pay tithes and go to church and have testimonies that we're Christians. We can't do this. See, and get to heaven. There's no way. It is then required of us that we be born again. Because it doesn't matter who we are, what we are, prestige, whatever. Our position in life has nothing to do with it. We are cut off from the spiritual quickening of life, which is the Holy Spirit. That which Adam emanated from in the act of creation and was illuminated with until the fall. This has to be restored, and it has to be restored through a new birth, whereas this has to come into the interior of our body, coming inside into our spirit and make itself manifest through our bloodstream into our blood genetics until our bodies and face literally shine with the understanding and wisdom of God to the change as the altering of our countenance. This brings us into glory. Now, we know this and we've come to this. Now, it is required of us. This, from this time on, because this has come to us, then we are charged with a condemnation that light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, so they're cut off and they can never be saved anymore. Never. They're cut off into eternal damnation and darkness because it is now God the Great Spirit dealing with people who are angelic beings in little houses of clay or spirits in houses of clay. And when the spirit rejects it, God is no longer to blame. That is your choice and not God subjecting the creature, which is the body, to vanity. Therefore, there is no accusations that any living person can make against God because it is by their own choice that they walk over the ministry, walk over the things of God, the word of God, prayer and fasting and all these things that are telling them not to go to hell and jump headlong into hell. So with this, we know then that we are charged with our own misdemeanors of life and that God will not acquit us on the day of the judgment as to the wicked. And he said to Moses, I shall in no wise acquit the wicked. I will in no wise acquit the wicked. So we know then that we're charged with this thing. So that means that I got to live right. I got to repent of my sins. I got to change my life. I got to conform to the word of God. And I've got to quit my foolishness. I've got to get away from the lust of the flesh and the things of the world. And I've got to consider my body dead by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that now I am a new creature and I'm alive in Christ. And I must do the will of my Father. And I must have the mind of my Heavenly Father. And I must press on into the things of God to become more like Christ. See, I must do this. I must do this. This is what I must do. I must make manifest in these mortal genes this inter-spiritual being that is translated into the oneness of Christ, that it might be manifest in my mortal genes to the change of my very body, that it might be saved from death and from a lake of fire. So the Bible speaks of these being cast into the lake of fire as to certain ones and right into the lake of fire alive. So then I've got to do something. You've got to do something. My faith or my believing without works is dead. I have to believe. I have to believe, but I have to have works as to confident my heart to do the things that please God, and then do I have the confidence that we have a relationship to the extent that he hears me. And if I know that he hears me, I know that I have the benefits of Calvary, for all of this was given to me before the world ever was in Christ. And then is brought to light that is revealed by the rent veil at Calvary that preachers might preach this to me or to you down through the church ages, and that through the church ages we might comprehend the heights and the depths and the width and the length of these great, wonderful, blessings as to the potentials of God that's given to us in Christ from the foundation of the world, and make these things applicable in our body, or make these things to be presented in our very blood genetics as to the change of eternal preservation and eternal life. So this is up to me as to what I do. And I can go along frivolously saying, I love the Lord, and be charismatic or belong to some church or go on with my way of life or on with the lust of the flesh or the desires of the flesh. And at the end of the way, I'll be a castaway. At the end of the way, I'll be lost. Paul said, if I preach to you as a preacher and I don't keep my body under subjection, I myself will be a castaway. So then the subjection is as to the body, because the body represents the woman and she's supposed to be under subjection to the husband, seeing that the woman was in the transgression and the man was not in the transgression. Therefore, she is to be subject to her husband. And therefore, God has let the body come forth in this way, and that happened to the woman to show that the body is the one that's in the transgression, and that the sentence of death is in the woman, and that's why that she has to travail with child. And from the woman comes forth both good and evil as to the child. One may turn out to be a minister and a child of God. Another one in the family may turn out to be a devil. And so then we see that the wrong is there in the sense that God has allegorically presented the self, that he as a great spirit might make manifest his understanding and his being to us, that we might see and comprehend God and know God and comprehend that world which we cannot see except through the allegoric approach. Jesus said, it is not given to the world to know the mysteries. When you say it's not given to the world to know the mysteries, you're saying that it is given to them that they should hear the gospel, every creature. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and it's given unto them to hear the gospel, and this in a parabolic way, because the mystery is concealed within the parabolic presentation of natural things. And so then, it is not given unto them to know the mystery. And when you say it's not given unto them to know the mystery, what you're saying is that it is not given unto them to have eyes of understanding enlightened to comprehend the spiritual world, to be able to know there's a spiritual world and to see the spiritual world or be partakers of the knowledge of the spiritual world. So then it is hid, but to us it is given. Paul, being the Gentile overseer, he comes to us with a mystery, and he comes with this great, wonderful mystery called the revelation of Jesus Christ. When we say the revelation of Jesus Christ, we are talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are saying the revelation that God gave unto Jesus Christ, John tells us, to show unto his people. See, so then, the revelation of Jesus Christ, what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is God, the great eternal spirit, that had put himself without measure into the body of a human being to manifest through that human being and dispense through that human being his very being himself. This great God, whom no man can see nor can see, no man can even approach unto him. Even the world cannot get near him, or it will pass away. This great, wonderful God has dispensed himself through Jesus Christ, made himself manifest through the body of Jesus. And the Bible says that Jesus is thus the express image of God. He is the perfect expression. Jesus coming into the world never did reserve to himself one thought, one reflex, one intent of the heart, but he came as God. And the Bible says his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And so then he came as the Father. And the Father has said, I will give thee another name, because thou hast so thoroughly manifested my name, having kept my people in my name. So then there is another name that he said, I will reveal to them. Them that overcome, I will give to them to eat of the hidden manna, which is the spiritual things as to the revelation. If you can overcome the flesh, than Satan that's in the flesh and the world and the desire of the world. So I will give you another name, and it won't be revealed to anybody except you. And the Father said, I give unto thee a name that no one knows but you, and to whom you will reveal it, which has to do with the bride. When we think of the name Jesus, we know there's none other name given unto heaven whereby men must be saved except the name Jesus. So for salvation, it is with us. Then we see God, this great light, through this name, through this body, manifesting himself, saying to this human body, that ye should glorify me. And Jesus saying to the Father, Father, glorify thy name. And the Father answered back when they thought it thundered and said, I have glorified my name and I will glorify my name. Or that is, he was saying, Jesus, I am manifesting myself through you as a human body to open the blind eyes and to unstop the deaf ears, and you have my name. And when you do this, they say, glory to the name of Jesus. And they praise the name of Jesus, and thus my name is glorified. And I will glorify my name. So then we know that God dispensing himself through the body of Jesus, coming down in his fullness, not giving the Spirit unto Christ Jesus by measure, but rather that God in his fullness come in Christ Jesus, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world back to himself, not imputing their sins unto them or their trespasses. So we see this great light, even God. It is God, the great light, and he is revealing himself through human instrumentality. Therefore, he hath thus made himself a revelation. He has thus become the one to be revealed. And the revealing is thus as to the light, the understanding, this great, wonderful thing that we're looking for as to the spiritual mind of Almighty God. So the mind is thus dispensed through Jesus without any hindrance whatsoever. And when it comes to us, it comes to us in measure, dying and giving his body for an atonement as to the Lamb to take our iniquity out of the way, so God could get to us through the blood as to a new blood cell, a new life. Now he hath come to us in measure, as giving this Spirit to us in measure. And giving us the Spirit in measure, then that means the 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, whatever you will receive. For he resurrected from the dead, he gave gifts unto man, and he dealt the measure of faith unto every man. There's but one faith, the faith of Jesus Christ. The Bible said all men have not faith as to this faith of Jesus Christ. So then he hath dealt unto you the measure as to whatsoever you are willing to receive as to an allowance of this mind to be in you. Now we're coming to the time that this great revelation is at hand. No one can give it to you but Christ, because it was given to no one but Christ. It was given to Christ Jesus. God gave himself to Christ and said, command thou me concerning the works of my hand. Whatever you say, that's what I will do. Now he hath given himself to us through Christ Jesus as a measure of whatever we will receive, as to allow him to dispense himself through us as a light to the world. And the Bible said, so let your light shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And when you say, let your light shine, it means to let your understanding be known. This light is an understanding, and an understanding is the tree of life. And God is the great word of spirit and of life. So then let your understanding be abroad, that throughout the entire world, all men may come to your shining and kneel before you and declare that God is in you of a truth. For I will make them to come and kneel before you, for ye are my temples, and God is in his temple. And let all the world keep silent. And when you speak, it shall not be you speaking, but it shall be your heavenly Father speaking from within his temple. And they will glorify God within you. So then God is in his temple. They come to the light of your shining. Ask of me, and I will give to you the heathens for an inheritance. As to stars or jewels in your crown of living or life on the other side, as we say. So then we see this, and in this hour that we're living in, now comes the great revelation of Christ himself within his vessel, that is making this known to mankind, even revealing God, the great light. That is to say that Christ Jesus, who dwells within the bosom of this great light, or within the bosom of God, hath declared God. And God is a declaration. Therefore, within my heart, God hath declared himself to me through Christ, and I am understanding God, and I comprehend God. By my eyes of understanding within, being enlightened, I comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this great, wonderful thing that's given to me in Christ before the world ever was. Through the mind of Christ, I am comprehending this. Why? The Bible said, the pure in heart shall see God. For the eyes of God going to and fro throughout the earth are looking for the upright in heart, that he may show himself strong in their behalf. And so then, God looked at my heart, and he found my heart pure. How did he find my heart pure? He found my heart pure by faith in Christ Jesus. For the Bible said, God hath purified our hearts by faith. And so then, believing in Christ Jesus with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, trying to love him with all of my strength, all of my mind, all of the endeavors of my life every day, I try to love him. I try to meditate in his laws day and night. Thus he hath purified my heart by faith, and I am seeing God. For God is the great light. Thus the revelation of that great light as to Christ God, that on the inside is being made known to me, and this heavenly treasure that's in heavenly places is now made known to me as the church, and it's on the inside of me as this heavenly treasure and being made manifest in my mortal genes. So then this wisdom is coming forth to make our face shine. And we have an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things. And all things, Jesus said, that my Father has made known unto me, I've made known unto you. So then we see that when we speak of the covenant, we're not just speaking, as I said the other night, of the political aspect of it, which is the signing of this thing between the Arabs and the Jews. It says that he that comes will confirm the covenant with them for 1 week. I say again, not because it is as to a contract written up for 1 week, but it is that from the first of the beginning that this should come forward, there's only 1 week left of an earthly perspective. You understand without me going into it that 490 years was determined upon the people of Daniel, which was the Jews. And you also understand that 483 years of this time has come to pass by Calvary. And that from that time there was only 1 week of the 70 weeks that made the 490 years left. So then this 1 week to be 7 years, as we say, taking one day in prophecy, it is equal to a year. So then we find 7 years, and the 7 years which was to be in the end time that was to come back to the 483, this 7 years God had separated from the 490, giving a space in between the 483 and the 7 as 2,000 years of a dispensational grace to put the rain on the tare and on the wheat that Lucifer could climb up into the upper lintel. As to the worm, thy worm Jacob, that is the human being, on his belly, because he is the serpent, craving that be of the flesh, all of his labor for his belly. So then he climbs up by an intellectual reflection, this light striking the intellect as from the tree being a symbol or being a negative of that which is the positive. Then it reflects that light, and reflecting that light, it has come to pass that there is a heaven that extends all the way from Calvary over to the 7 years. And I told you the other night, and I said, this heaven must pass away. The Bible said heaven and earth shall pass away. And this present earth must pass away, because there must be a purged earth as to a restoring and then a celestial. And there must be a change in the heavens. As to this heaven that is defiled where Satan has come to be. And from this heaven he rules. And wish we had lots of time to talk about that as to the first power, the second power, the third power, the first heaven, the second heaven, the third heaven, and the first dimension, and the second dimension, and the third dimension, the water world, the blood world, and the spirit world. I wish we had time to talk about that. So then, going on with this thought, we know then that there has been a political thing to come about. I brought that out in detail as much as I could the other night. I stumbled around quite a bit because I started to hurrying like always, and I couldn't take my time. And so then I stumbled around quite a bit, but I did finally compact those things into a little sermonette to where it's on tape, to where you can go get it and check it back with your Bibles and get into the mind of Christ, and Christ can fully reveal it to you and make you to understand a lot better. So then I brought these things out as to the signs of the time, as to the day, the calendar dates over. And now we've entered into that last 7 years calendar-wise. And now we see this thing come up in 93 of these two things signed as it would be a covenant. One is to a religious side of things and the other to a political side of things. And then we brought this out that with this, it brings the middle of the week and the end of the world, whereas you won't be there, and whereas you will go out at the first of the week. But that ye should know these things as to how close it is, that it would make you to know how close the resurrection is as to the translation of the church. And so then, in the middle of the week, these things come to pass. And as I said, the contract of what they had there, or the agreement, as it would be called, they had this thing to where it would be left open after 3 years for a decision as to the stability of Jerusalem, as to whether the Jews would keep this or whether the Arabs would take it, or whether we would say it would go international. So then we brought it out as to what would happen to that. At that time, in the middle of the week, this covenant will be broken because it's too great an opportunity for the Arabs to allow the Jews to keep Jerusalem when they wanted it all this time. And inasmuch as when the Arabs rise up against the Jews to take it, the Jews are going to rise up and spill their blood before they will allow them to take it. And this is going to bring on the thing of the boycott as to the United Nations, as to the Confederation, to come in against Jerusalem to fulfill the prophecy that Jesus spoke of when he said, your houses are left unto you desolate because you missed the day of your visitation. And they will entrench round about thee and lay thee even with the ground. And so then the drying up of the Euphrates River, the organizing of this thing and that with China, coming as the old dragon thing, as to the dragon nation that will come in against Jerusalem. And when they come in against Jerusalem, it will indicate that the dragon has been cast out, just like the Gorbachev thing was to communism. And then thus being angry and going about to correlate the earth, as Gorbachev is doing. See, for that last move and the old communistic thing showing the red dragon taking asylum in China, and how that they will rise up in a great unit, boycott and come together in a confederation of the United Europe, and a united army coming in there, and the Euphrates River now being to where they can dry it up. The kings of the east will come across there to charge Jerusalem with breaking that covenant as to a sacrilegious thing, and coming in there against them, they will lay them even with the ground. While the woman flees into the wilderness, birthing the child in the middle of the week, and the child being caught on up to the third heaven, and that second heaven there where the woman is, as to shown today, by this as to what Satan has brought about, then the dragon goes out and he's angry. So, to correlate the nations, and with this, I had made the statement, and I'll just try to take a few more minutes here. I had made the statement that in the middle of the week, all of a sudden there is an earthquake that hits Jerusalem. The two prophets have already prophesied 3.5 years, and that in sackcloth and ashes, turning Israel back to God, because the church is going out, which is the salt of the earth. And God said, I'll smite the earth with a curse if I don't send Elijah to bring somebody to a godly state of mind to preserve the earth till I can finish my work. Because if the church goes out, the Jews aren't right. And that means there's nobody to preserve the earth. And all I can see is chaos and iniquity. And I would smite it and destroy it. So behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and notable day of the Lord come. That I might turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers back to the children as to the children of Israel, to the priests and the priests, rabbis, back to the children of Israel. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. This is found in the book of Malachi. So then we understand that God has to do something, and he sends the two prophets. And then in the middle of the week, when Lucifer is cast out as to the red dragon, he personifies himself. John in Revelation 12 sees this as the war in heaven when the woman is in travail. And then in 13, sees the beast coming up out of the waters. And then in Revelation 14, he sees the lamb on the mountain as that blood atonement, as the true lamb in sacrifice for the Jews, or the new blood seed. And there with the 144,000. And that at that time, the covenant is broken because this is the opportunity for them to seize upon it. And it is broken. And when it is broken, it causes the daily sacrifice to be taken away and the oblation to be taken away. And that it is then as to the determining of how many will be lost as to the consummation toward the end in the consuming. And then all of a sudden, a great earthquake, and Jerusalem divides. And there, I believe, the wall will be broken down, the middle wall of partition, as to the wailing wall, because they've been wailing all this time since they've been cast out of the presence of God. And the Gentiles have come from the east and the west and been translated into the kingdom of God. The law and the prophets till John, since that time, the kingdom. Men pressed their way into it. So then the kingdom of God being at hand, and we being translated into it, the Jews shut out of it as to an ignorance until the days of the Gentiles be fulfilled, that God might get the church. Then now here comes the wailing wall. It is broken in two. And now they begin to see the light, and the Lord is there to redeem them, and their blood atonement is there. And then all of a sudden, it's the middle of the week. Satan is cast out. He personifies himself. The Lord of heaven takes the blood off of the seat of atonement, and there is no more light as to religious understanding to any of the Gentile people, no matter what their church might be called. And it's called a table full of vomit to God. So then there he cuts down the vine, for there comes one from the temple. For the Bible says the temple of the testimony is open. We brought this out in the past as to what that is. And the temple of the testimony was open. And then all of a sudden, out of there comes one. The Bible speaks of one having power over fire and one with a sickle in his hand. And it was said unto him with a sharp sickle, thrust in thy sickle, cut down the vine, and gather it into the winepress of Almighty God. And just prior to that, one comes out on a cloud with a golden crown, having a sharp sickle in his hand. Also in Revelation 14, and it is said unto him, thrust in thy sickle, for the harvest is now ripe. Reap. And so then he reaped. This has to do with the Antichrist as to the personifying of Satan and confiscating his kingdom to the mark of the number of the beast and killing all of those that will not come into that. And so then the one on the cloud reaps this as to the blood or the souls of them where the blood is spilt, them that refuse to go with Antichrist. And then following that, the vine is cut down, which is the Gentile vine, whereas we say, and this went through the grapevine. And so the vine is cut down because God can never use them again, even as reflectors. He cannot use them anymore because they are now under the number that the beast has given. And God cannot even look upon them because of iniquity. So the light withdraws, the blood comes off the seat of atonement. They're cut down from God as to within the sight of God and gathered to Revelation 19, the valley of the battle of Armageddon, and Jesus comes forth on the white horse. Revelation 19 is the word of God, and the blood runs to the horse's bridle. Because this is the three unclean spirits that comes out of the false prophet, out of the dragon, and out of the beast. that go forth into all the earth to subdue the people to the confederation of the united Europe, and of those people that will come together to gather them together to the battle of Almighty God, the cutting down of the vine, and it will bring them to this valley, and then there the great battle will be. So, in this, when we see the daily sacrifice taken away, then we know it's more than a natural covenant, because the prince that comes at the first of the week will cause a confirmation of this covenant and go along with the rebuilding of the temple that the Jews will build, whereas it agrees with what the prophet said, and I will return in the latter time, saith God, and build up the fallen down house of David. So then as they go to build that, then the powers of the Catholic Church will come into the papacy through which the Antichrist shall come, and then he will come, confirm the covenant, allow for this, and they'll go to their sacrifices as to what we said about the red heifer until the middle of the week. Then when Satan is personified, he'll do away with that, because he will want to go into the temple and make himself God, thus breaking the covenant and the agreement that he made with many people as to the erection of the building, to the allowance of the Jews, lift them up like he did Naboth, to save the great priesthood, and then they say they blaspheme, they broke the covenant, and then bring against them the powers of the alien army to completely eradicate and destroy the royal seed, which Satan has always sought to do. So then we know that God at that time lets an earthquake hit Jerusalem, as we said the other night, so that they can't go in and desecrate the way that they would, because it has to do with the abomination that maketh desolate, as to desolation that Daniel spoke of. And this is what we're speaking of as to the religious side of the covenant. And this is what we're speaking of as to say, when this comes to a confirmation, then as to the religious side of it, then we'll know that'll be the beginning of the week. We know calendar-wise everything's gone out. We know the 7 years this year calendar-wise. We're moving on in now past 93. So we know that we're well on our way into this thing, and we know that these covenants are made, and they're being revealed and brought to a constraint by a compromise. So in this, we know that there is something else yet to happen, and that is he that comes must confirm the covenant with many people, and in this to bring in the religious side of it that will cause this oblation and the sacrifice to cease as to their religious worship and their religious activities. And when this confirmation comes, we know then that things are in session and that they're on their way toward the end. And we know at that time, away goes the church that quick. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the church goes away. So then just saying those few little things this morning to clarify, and yet there's a lot of things I'd like to say that we can't say that needs to be said to clarify a whole lot of this. But this is enough to make you kind of think on it a little. You know, we come to church and we receive these things like we graze in the pastor. And that's what a man is a pastor, when he preaches to you like this. See, and then you go like the cow, and you go away and you chew the cud. That is, you meditate in it, you think on it, and then you come up with new ideas and new thoughts out of this, as it becomes a nourishment rather than just an intellectual thing to put in a memory bank. It becomes a nutrient, and it comes down into your body to revitalize, and is made manifest in your mortal genes as to a life, as to a strength and an endeavor for Christ. Well, let's stand together. It's getting cool in here, and I know it's uncomfortable when it gets cool. You're listening real good. You give me a spirit real good. Had a little problem there stumbling to start with because I couldn't get a few minds coordinated, but you got in real good, and what little I did say to you, we didn't have any real problem with it. So then we're here to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus to the full measure, of the full stature, to the full reward. Okay, let's sing a little chorus together. Take just a few more minutes with you. It's cool this morning, I know. And you've been a real good audience, and I hate because it's cool. But Nevertheless, winter's just about gone and springtime is here. And we won't have to worry about the heat for a while. And maybe by next winter, we'll be able to pull together and do some things. David and I are trying to get together the best that we know how to go on a radio station over in India, on a radio station in Israel, and to get the presses rolling. I think he's planning to be down there in the press room every Tuesday morning and to get something going in these other offices and find out what we can do for God and try to get some heat into this thing before or the building here before next winter, where we won't have to go through these problems again. In the meantime, try to carry on some crusades across the world. You pray for us and ask God to help us that we can do whatever, and we will. Our little bit, we'll do it. You do whatever you can, and he'll bless you. I do whatever I can, and he'll bless me. Let's sing together. Come ye that love the Lord, and let your joys be known. Join in our song with weak accord. Join in our song with sweet accord. And thus surround the throne. And thus surround the throne. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Let those refuse to sing who's never known our God. Children of the heavenly King, children of the heavenly King, they shout their joys abroad. They shout their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching onward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. The hills of Zion, a thousand sacred sweets. Before we reach heavenly fields, before we reach the heavenly fields, our walk the golden street. Our walk the golden street. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. So let your songs abound, and every tear be dry. Marching through Emmanuel's grounds, we're marching through Emmanuel's grounds to lead a world on high, to the greater world. We're marching to Zion.
Beautiful, beautiful Zion, yon we're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God.
While we sing another little chorus, the altars are open, and you're welcome to come. While we're standing together, let's lift our hands up and worship the Lord. I know it's cool and I'm not going to keep you, but let's just lift our hands up, love the Lord, and as I say always, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word, by the mind of Christ, from the mind of Christ. So then don't lean to your own understanding, but trust in the word, the Lord, with all of your heart. Acknowledge him in all of your ways, and he'll direct your path. Because he loves you, there's neither male nor female in Christ. He loves you in the world to come. There won't be male nor female. You'll just be sons of God. And in that world, there's no marriage, neither marriage nor given in marriage. In that world, you'll just be children of God. So, though you are married and live together in peace, though you bring your little families and though you guide them, don't let those things get the best of you to where you want to provide for your family instead of provide for Christ and the household of God. Seek God in his favor and let him make provisions. And don't get into such a way that you want to rebel and just enjoy life and say, well, I want to settle down, have a little home and have a car, have an income and all the securities of life, and I want to educate my children, and get into a place of complacency and think that that is your life and your way of life and your future, because there is no future to that. All of that is going to vanish away. This world is but vanity, and it's going to vanish away. Think of yourselves as children of God, not as men and women and homes and houses and children and careers and these kind of things. Think only of yourself as children of God, that you are predestined to a world of glory and beauty and to that wonderful glory of God that is without respect of person, to a full measure of the full stature of that full reward, and that you're not going to have it any other way. You're just going to do what God wants you to do. And in the meantime, you know that you are a man or a woman, and you know that you're here for that purpose, to represent Christ and the church and the children of the church. And you're going to have a good home, and you're going to love one another, stand by one another, and you're going to do your duty as to whatever it is in this life as unto Christ. The Bible says doing all things as unto God, and not gossipers and backbiters and fault finders, and not people that are interested as in other ones outside of your own companion, but to love with all of your heart. And above that, love the Lord Jesus with all of your heart, all of your mind. And you'll find out God will fasten your wife to you so securely, and your husband to you so securely, and your family to you so securely, to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of the things will be added unto you, to even to the very desires of your heart, the blessing that will make you rich and add no sorrow. And you'll have the very best in this life of health, happiness, riches, everything. And then in the world to come, you'll have eternal life. So then let's do that that pleases the Lord. While we sing this little chorus or two together, let's just lift our hands up and close our eyes and worship the Lord. Can we do that? They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the land that's afar to feast with the king, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, and to glow with his light divine. We're blessed partakers of God's grace. We're gems in His crown to shine. So they came from the east and the west, and they came from the far to feast with the King, to dine as His guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding His hallowed face, and to glow with His light divine. We're blessed partakers of God's grace. We're gems in His crown to shine. So I want to praise Him. Can you lift your hands and close your eyes? Want to praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give Him glory, people, for His blood that's washed away every stain. Once again together now, I will praise Him. I'm going to ask Brother Joseph McLean to come up and dismiss us, if you will. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Can you sing it with me? And I'll give Him glory, people, for the blood that's washed away. Once more together as Joseph comes. So we will.